understanding you and your ways, your purpose and intent for we who bear your name and spirit. I ask specifically that you would grant to us this morning the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of your word, and that the eyes of our understanding would be enlightened, and we would begin to comprehend what you're trying to say to your people in this hour. In Jesus' name, amen. There are safer congregations to attend than PRAC. There are less complicated congregational environments than a spirit-filled congregational environment. There are places that will encourage you to live by rules rather than by revelation. And how many of you know you feel much more secure with rules than you do revelation? Knowing what to do it, when to stand, when to sit, when to kneel, when to speak, when, you just love that stuff. But the moment you toss God the Holy Spirit into the spirit of men and women, there is within them an awakening to the things of God that require expression. In the church at Corinth, Paul was addressing a multicultural congregation, a multilingual congregation, a multi-ethnic congregation, a multi-economic standard congregation, a multi-educational congregation that was in a city that was constantly in flux with incomers. Corinth sat on a small isthmus, and so it was much more convenient to trade routes to pull your ship into Corinth, offload it onto donkeys, cross the isthmus, and reload them on another ship rather than make the treacherous trip around the Horn. I shouldn't say the Horn because it takes you to South America, but around the bottom of the landmass there. In the circumstances of that commerce, every known religion was represented in the city because there was a place for each participant from every culture to worship. And the gospel of Jesus Christ comes into this city and begins to establish the kingdom of God. But all the cultural stuff and all the ethnic stuff came into the church with these new believers. And so the variety of, a broad scale of ignorance. Think about this. None of these folks had been to Sunday school. None of them. None of them had read the scriptures unless they had Jewish origins. So this was the Spirit of God deposited into the spirits of men and women. There was that awakening that, you know, happens when you're born again, and total ignorance about the kingdom. Think about it. There wasn't even a letter to 1 Corinthians to look at until Paul wrote the first thing. And he wrote it in response to what was happening because all they had to go on was the Spirit of God. And whatever teachings Apollos and Cephas and some of the Judaizers and Paul brought to bear. I want to run us through this passage of Scripture because I'm going to take 2 weeks, 2 separate lessons, to try to prepare us for something that's going to happen the end of this month. And in order for us to respond appropriately to what I need to address, I'm going to pick it up today, play with it again next week. 2 weeks later, we're going to have to address the situation. So this morning, I want to run through this passage and try to extract some things from it. You've read it very diligently. Now I want us to take a look at it. We're going to make 3 passes through this. First, we're going to look at the use of the word forms that have anything to do with the prophets, prophecy, prophesying. Secondly, we'll look at, we'll take another pass through it and look at the relationship between prophet, prophecy, prophesying, and spirit. And one of the things that I will want you to pay attention to is when we use the word spirit, most of the time today, we'll be using it with a small s, not to indicate God the Holy Spirit, but the spirit of man. And then the third thing I want to look at is what happens between the spirit and the mind. So with that, let's take a look at the word forms of prophecy, prophecies, prophesying, etc. And it's going to cover 2 slides. We read this together, so I'll simply highlight some things for you. Pursue love, yet earnestly desire spiritual gifts. But among the gifts which he has articulated in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he says the one that you should pursue most aggressively is what? Why? Prophecy. Because it speaks to edification and exhortation and consolation. Now, I'm not going to deal with the issue of tongues because that's not the issue I need to deal with, but I want you to notice the contrast. He's saying that if you're going to speak, then speak something that will encourage all. It's okay to speak in tongues, but press on beyond that measure of grace to a higher measure of grace, which he refers to as prophecy. So if you come speaking in tongues, what will it profit you unless there's an interpretation? Because when the interpretation comes, he juxtaposes tongues and prophecy and says they're both equally valid. Now, make note in 1 Corinthians 14, 22, that prophecy is for a sign not to unbelievers, but to whom? Believers. Now, what is supposed to happen in your spirit when a genuine word of prophecy comes forth? There should be an amen in you. All right? There should be something that happens in your spirit. Let's press on here. Prophecy has an unveiling aspect about it. Now, what I want to call to you, I'm adding the practical experience and understanding and revelation of life that I occupy to help supplement what you're looking at. I want you to notice, but if all prophesy and an unbeliever or an ungifted man enters, he's convicted by all and he's called to account by all. How does that occur? Because prophecy is supposed to be an expression of revelation that comes sovereignly from the Spirit of the Lord. God the Holy Spirit knows all things because he has access to the mind of God. And he can speak things. I was just last week, I was in an encounter where we were ministering prophetically, and the Lord began to disclose things about people's past, stuff that they had been involved in, things that God had done, specific incidences from their life that we could have no knowledge of, and having authenticated in that moment that God was speaking because he was sharing things that no human being could know. Then we began to see into their future and were able to say, and the Lord is showing us thus and so. Now, how many of you know when you've just nailed somebody's past, they're interested in what you have to say about their future? Okay? Because they know you can't possibly know what you just said. No human being could know that, particularly two guys from a foreign country who don't speak the language and don't know your culture, etc. And so when we began to share what the Lord was saying about their future, their ears were awakened because there was an element of disclosure that took place in the thing. Now, I'm going to be focusing on these next four verses here, so let me read them collectively. Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others pass judgment. But if a revelation is made to another who is seated, the first one must keep silent, for you can all prophesy one by one, so that all may learn and all may exhort it. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to prophets. For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. Now, make note of this caveat here in verse 37. If anyone thinks he's a prophet or spiritual, let him recognize the things which I write to you are the Lord's commandments. Okay, let's go on to this next observation. I want to join together the issue of the prophetic and the spirit. Now, look at this interplay. Again, pursue love, yet earnestly desire spiritual gifts. You'll notice the word gifts is in italics because it's not reflected in the text. The Greek text actually says pursue spirituals. But in order to communicate it into this language, you dress it up so you get the concept in English. One who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men. Who's he speaking to? For no one understands, but in his spirit. In his spirit, okay? 14:12. Since you are zealous of spiritual gifts, 14:14. My spirit prays. Verse 2 says, his spirit. Verse 14 says, my spirit. Let's look at this next page. Notice, I will pray with the Spirit. Now, I capitalize those words for distinction. It is still small s, all right? And with the Spirit, I will sing. In the Spirit only. Otherwise, if you bless in the Spirit only. Again, remember, that's a small s. We're talking about the things that come out of your spirit. All right? Did you know there's stuff in there? Okie dokie. Verse 32, and the spirits of the prophets. Now, prophets is plural, so we speak about the individual spirit of the person who is identified as a prophet or the one who is prophesying. Okay? Again, in verse 37, if he is a prophet or spiritual. Notice that there is no there's no definition, no utilization here of the issue of being a prophet or speaking prophetically that's divorced from what's taking place in your spirit. Okay? Now, there's another thing I want to look at. And it's the relationship between the spirit and the mind. My spirit prays, verse 14, but my mind is unfruitful. Because that which is coming out of my spirit, when I begin to pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful unless God grants to me insight into what my spirit is expressing. I will sing with the spirit, and I will sing with the mind also. These are two separate dimensions. Verse 19 says, I'd rather speak five words with my mind as opposed to 10,000 words in a tongue, so that the church might be edified. All right? Do you see this? All right. Let's take a look at this next thing. Now, the goal of prophesying is for edification, exhortation, and comfort. Those sounds like good words, don't they? They are to comfort you, for the Lord to speak his mercy prophetically to you by acknowledging some of the distresses you've been through, the hurts that you've experienced, immediately begins to bring comfort to you. And it opens up your spirit, your heart, your soul, your mind to what the Spirit of God is saying so that he can deposit within you the word of healing, the word of redemption, the challenge for repentance. It lays us open. It's a double-edged sword thing. It cuts and heals in the same stroke when it is, in fact, that which God the Holy Spirit is speaking. Now, if you speak in a tongue, who gets edified? You do. Building yourself up in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. There's a medicinal effect for you just exercising your prayer language, those of you who have it. And what the result is, it's sort of like, you ever seen, I don't even know if they still make them, but they used to make inflatable toys. And over time, they would leak a little bit and start to sag. But they usually had a little where you could stand it up again with air pressure. You know, that's a very good illustration for what happens when you pray in tongues. There's a lifting that begins to occur in your spirit. Lots of times you will find that revelation will come to you. My personal disposition is that praying in tongues is the key that opens up the other dimensions of the spiritual gifts to you. You should probably give yourself. My wife is noted for saying pray in tongues 15 minutes every day. The one who prophesies edifies the entire body. Seek to abound to the edification of the church. You get it. Let all things be done for edification. Now, I want to pause right here and consider that if this is the purpose of prophecy, then I would submit to you there's a disposition in your spirit to encourage, edify, and exhort, to comfort. You follow me? If this is how the Spirit of God operates, if this is his intention, and if he resides in you, that disposition is already in your spirit, right? You don't gather together to talk down at one another or to be berated from the pulpit. You come for the purpose of being encouraged. You want to leave lifted up. Why is that? Because it's part of the nature of the Spirit of God's deposit within you. And so you walk around in an atmosphere of edification, exhortation, and comfort. How many times have you heard yourself say, oh, it's not really that bad. Look at it like this. Or, you know, I think things are going to get better for you. Do you recognize that kind of talk? Where does that come from? Are you just a nice person? Or do you actually have within you a testimony of expectancy for change. That's resident within anyone in whom the Holy Spirit dwells. All right, let's press on here. I want to look at verse 32 a little more closely. The spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. Now, the word spirit translated here is the transliteration of a Greek word would be pneuma. And the word pneuma has several contexts to it. You'll see listed below several of its usages. The holy pneuma, the spirit of God. An unclean pneuma, the spirit of man, the pneuma of man. The human spirit of Jesus. And Jesus with a loud voice cried out and gave up his spirit. Now, that was his human spirit that he yielded up. The wind is also called the pneuma, the seven spirits of God are the pneuma, and the breath of life from God is also the pneuma. And so when we talk about the word pneuma, we have to look for context in it. What is the thing, what is the surrounding stuff communicating? Now, I've made a point of saying to you that we have been looking at small s, the spirit of man, the spirit of the individual, where the Spirit of God comes and cohabitates, all right? Now, it says the spirit of the prophets, the spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet. What does subject mean? It means to subordinate oneself, to be subjected, to place oneself under control. Now, I should point out to you that historically, the concept of inspiration, the breath of God, the ecstatic utterances, prophecy, from a Jewish mindset, had to do with the irresistible grace of God coming upon a person and them just going with it and blurting it out, as if they were totally possessed by the Spirit and unable to exercise any restraint. Okay? Paul is challenging that notion, and he's saying, no. That's not how it's to be. You're to control yourself. You're to exercise proper behavior in the presentation of what God is speaking. Because the mechanism of delivery, that is the person, the spirit of the prophet, is trained by God the Holy Spirit. The spirit of the prophet and the message of the Holy Spirit are both subject to the messenger. Did you know that the Holy Spirit is subject to you? Let me ask you this. Do you have the capacity to grieve the Holy Spirit? How? By exercising your lordship over him. All right? That's how you get in those awful feeling situations. He says, do this. You said, no thanks. I don't think I will. All right? So you are exercising control over him in that you won't cooperate. And so he communicates his distress to your spirit and you feel it in your stomach. Is that right? I feel it in my stomach. It's like dread. It's like ick. It's like, ah. Those are good emotional expressions. I don't know how to spell any of them. All right, let's continue on then, because I want you to recognize something. Anybody who is born again by the Spirit of God has had introduced into them an alien. And this alien starts to move around inside of you and express himself. I'll back away from that illustration. But there is a stirring that takes place inside of you. And one of the first things you notice about it when you're born again is that you see and think and feel differently than you did yesterday. And that you respond differently to former stimuli. That some of your appetites have been altered and you no longer desire certain things. You find that there are reading materials and companions and media expressions that while you once fed on them, once gave yourself to them, suddenly they seem to vex something inside of you. And in this process, you are learning something called discernment. You're beginning to sense not only right from wrong, you had such a moral capacity, But you're beginning to sense that which gives you life and that which takes away life from within you. Now, the scripture speaks about it in this fashion in Hebrews 5:14. It says that solid food is for the mature, who because of what? Practice, exercise. They have had their what? Their senses trained to discern good and evil. I grew up in Mobile, Alabama. Mobile, Alabama has a lot of rainfall. And growing up in that atmosphere, as opposed to someplace like Phoenix, you learn to discern the coming of rain by smell. You may not see a cloud, you may not hear thunder, but you can smell the rain coming. How many of you know what I'm talking about? All right. Now, that is an illustration of discernment. Oh, me. Well, we better finish this pretty quick because it's about to rain. And people who are not with you in that discernment, how do you know? But don't you smell it? Smell what? You have learned through use over time what rain, the coming of moisture, smells like. Now, those of you who've lived around the seashore, you understand what's called the onshore breeze and the offshore breeze. It's got to do with temperature. It's got to do with climatic conditions in the area. Well, down in Mobile, Alabama, one of the things that would amuse my wife and I is that my stepfather or my mother would say during our visits, well, it's about time for the breeze to come. Now, what that means is we take our iced tea, and we go sit out under this oak tree where Daddy's built a platform around the oak tree, and we sit down and wait for the breeze. Now, that's more a matter of timing than discernment, because you know at a certain time of day, the leaves are going to start to rustle, and it'll be just a little bit cooler in that stinking humidity down in the south than inside the house where there's no breeze and lots of stinking humidity. Okay? Now, another example is the issue of discerning the presence of God the Holy Spirit through experience. It would be highly unlikely that any of you who have participated in fellowship and worship in this congregation for any length of time, that you could be stone cold dead to the sensation of the manifest presence of God that occurs in this worship environment. All right? You may not always know what he's up to. You may not have learned to make the step from just entering the veil to connecting with what he wants to tell or foretell. But the fact is, you've learned, whoa, boy, the presence of God was really strong today, wasn't it? Now, for some people, that's as far as they go. For others, they've learned how to move into concert with that presence and begin to experience the Spirit by practice. So we have people here who move in words of knowledge. We have people here who see things, angelic activity. They describe stuff to us and what it infers. Those are just those who have been willing to go beyond just the mere presence of God. And we've watched over time as this phenomenon increases. And so we have a testimony of more seers, testimony of sharper words of knowledge, testimony of increasing anointings in manifestations of healing. I had a wonderful moment while I was away. I just love this kind of stuff. Bishop Sergei had announced we were breaking for lunch when somebody stuck their head on the door and said, lunch is delayed 40 minutes. So he turned to me and said, we should pray for the people. What do you think we should do? And so I inquired of the Lord how we might pull the various strings of things that were hanging from the five or six or seven different speakers at this conference. And I felt like the Lord was able to let me weave them together to a particular end, and then as part of that phenomenon, just ask him to come and heal those who needed healing where they were standing. And so I just had them stand up. I welcomed his presence. I spoke blessing over them. Then they came up for the next 20 minutes. We listened to healing testimonies. That kind of grace, that kind of responsiveness in the moment, has been acquired over 20 years of pursuit of these things. And the increase continues to occur around me and around those who are hanging out with me and those I hang out with because we learn the Spirit by practice. Now, in this next slide here, I want to suggest to you, this is where trouble comes, right here. Those who by reason of use have had their spirits exercised to discern both good and evil. Those who by reason of use, that is, those who have done it again and again and again and again. Those who have been attuned to the Spirit. Those who have been aligned by the Spirit. Those who have learned to read the mind of the Spirit. There is a shaping that takes place within their own spirit. So that you can walk in the same way you can walk in and say, I sense the presence of the Lord. Others can say, through exercise and practice, I sense the Lord is saying, and begin to prophesy. Okay? Now, there are some elements at work all the time that contribute to this misstep. I made a point of bringing to your attention earlier that because of the residence of God the Holy Spirit within you, you are now bent toward edification, exhortation, and comfort. Okay? Your soul may war against you because maybe you're just a choleric personality. Maybe you're still packing some kind of hurt or anger over some wound that needs to be healed. Or maybe you're just one of those melancholy people who tend to be grumpy and we have to work with to get you to be happy. Whatever the dynamics are, within that context, within that personality, within that temperament, within that gifting, within that education, within that ethnicity, within that cultural diversity, the Spirit of God resides. And over time, you learn His presence, you learn His expression through you when you give yourself to it. Okay? If you don't participate, you don't learn these things. You can discern the presence, but you don't go much farther. You got to get in the game and exercise yourself with Him to get familiar and comfortable with His expression of you through your skin. Does that make any sense to you? All right? Now, here's the difficulty. Nobody gets it right all the time. Nobody. Nobody. Jesus, maybe. Jesus, surely. Samuel, maybe. Outside of that, nobody. Now, in this environment where you're bent for edification, exhortation, and comfort, it is possible to discern, sense, identify, see, feel, pick a word. It is possible to walk into a group of people and have compassion for their situation hit you. Do you understand what I'm saying? You walk into a domestic violence situation. You walk into a bereavement situation. You walk into you've been invited over for dinner. You're looking forward to being with these folks. You get in the house and you can smell there's been recent distress. You know what I'm saying? Everybody's polite, but there's something that's been rubbed the wrong way, and you feel it, okay? Now then, because you sense that, you have a desire to edify and to comfort and to exhort. You want, it's in you to do that. You start responding like that, okay? It may not be anything more than your spirit responding. Because small s can function apart from large s. The goal is to learn to discern who's speaking and to limit yourself to what he's speaking because you have the capacity to speak out of your own spirit. Come here, son. Everybody wants to see you. They're all paying attention to you, moving around. All right. Any cute? You really are. You really are. Did you get a nap or do you need a nap? I'm with you, man. I need a nap. Boys, I understand. Little girls, I'm not so sure about. Here, Grandpa. All right. Now we've all seen him. Let's get focused. your resident compassion mixed with what you sense the people desire to hear will prompt you to speak what they want to hear. Do you understand what I'm saying to you? It's possible from good intention, from genuine compassion, to speak out of your spirit, through your personality, what you know they want to hear. That can get you in trouble. Okay? Now, because you've been trained by the Spirit of God, I mean, many of you know this to be true, that if you just tilt your head and put up your antenna, you can sense the presence of God. How many of you know what I'm saying? Yeah. It's not an effort for me to sense the presence of the Lord. Now, once upon a time, 30 years ago, I didn't have a clue how you did that. But it's a very simple thing because I am familiar with that pathway. I'm practiced, I'm exercised in it, as are a good many of you. And so it's very possible that in the tenor of the moment, I can, hear me now, there's a difference between sensing the present and speaking on behalf of the Spirit. Okay? They're two different dimensions. But because the speaking on behalf of the Spirit is always a function of knowing His presence, you can persuade yourself to speak on His behalf when you only have His presence. You follow me? It's got that feel. Your compassion is moving. You sense what needs to be said. And you might be tempted in response to say, the Lord says to you, when the Lord ain't said it. Your compassion is saying it. You feel His presence, and it all feels like the same thing. Do you know what I'm saying to you? There's a familiarity about that that is so compelling that you can be, in your own mind, persuaded that you have just said something that's good. Do you understand? So you say something that's edifying and encouraging, and it's exhorting people. It's building up. Listen, if I just take the Scriptures and come to you and begin to read a scripture that's germane to your moment in time, you're built up by that. You're awakened. You connect. But it doesn't mean that God gave me that scripture. It just means I got 30-something years of experience. I know what to say. Okay? These things occur, and they don't occur maliciously. They don't occur... Thank you for the tea. They don't occur because people were noticing I didn't say thank you. Marilyn is such an excellent servant. She's always attuned to you. If I happen to turn around and look for somebody, she's like, no, I wouldn't. It's okay. She's a blessing. But you can be in the moment with the presence of God, moved by what you have come to see and understand. For instance, I can read a face fairly well. And so I will often turn to a prophetic person and say, I need you to find a word of exhortation for that individual. Because I see they have need of hearing from the Lord. So I turn to my most trusted seers, prophetic types, and say, see if you can get a hold of God for that. I'm not saying make something up. I'm saying see, look, inquire, find out if the Lord would speak. Sometimes He doesn't. But when this situation is present, things can get spoken. People can lay hold of what was spoken, put their hope in what was spoken, find that it comes to naught, and end up disappointed with both what they heard and who said it. Okay? All right, now I'm not going to go any farther with you on this today. There's one more slide I want to look at. I want to pick this up next week on how we are to respond consistently to help us not get into, fall prey to these kinds of situations, because there's nothing here that's evil. Nothing here that's crooked. Nothing here that's devious. There's no malicious. Thank you. There's nothing malicious in this. No one is necessarily culpable. Do you understand what I'm saying? These are all the flow of a good heart and a good spirit with a small s. So finally, chapter 13 precedes chapter 14, and it's locked in between the dissertation about what the gifts are, the utilization in chapter 14. We have this hinge that pins the two together. You know most of this chapter. You've heard it at weddings and this, that, and the other. But these verses, I want to leave us in this context. Love never fails. All right, now let's pause right there. The love I'm addressing is a three-stranded cord. It is the love that God extends to the prophet. It's the love of God through the prophet to the people. It's the love of God in the people toward the prophetic voice. All right? This will never fail if we understand we never see it clearly. We never always get it right. We're willing to love one another as we stumble into maturity. I don't even know who all I need to send the thank yous to for putting up with me as I've learned my way in ministry. But some of you old-timers certainly deserve a thank you from me for just putting up with me while I tried to find out how to do this business called ministry. And so I have a huge deposit of grace for those of you who are trying to find your way. Because we love the Lord and we love one another, we're willing, in spite of missteps, to hang on because a mistake is not the last word. It's not the last act. Love never fails, but if there are gifts of prophecy, they'll be done away with. If there are tongues, they'll cease. If there's knowledge, it will be done away with. For we know in part, and we what? We prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, that is, when Christ is fully manifested, all this other stuff will no longer be necessary. The partial will be done away with. When I was a child, I used to speak like a child and think like a child and reason like a child. When I became a man, I did away with childish things. Is it possible to be a spiritual child on your way to spiritual manhood? Absolutely. And so much of these things are children speaking. You know, I place certain limitations on what I will let prophetic people say in this house. There are some things I forbid you to say because they exceed your measure of faith and they can only bring confusion. And so there are limits around this. And as people mature, I give them greater liberty in the things they're free to say. Because I don't want anybody so badly damaged coming out of the gate that they quit in their pursuit of the spirituals. So we try to nurture you through your childhood and I'm not sure this is God, but my heart's about to pound out of my chest and my palms are sweating, my throat's dry. Well, that's a sign it's not you. I did away with childish things. For how do we see in a mirror? Dimly. Not only are we prophesying in part, we're prophesying through an unfocused lens. It's like bad TV reception. You know, it's one of those channels you didn't pay for that's got a blocker on it, but you can see an image back there. Aha, I do have the right crown. I thought so. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully, just as I have also been fully known. But now say it with me. Faith, hope, love. Abide these three free, but the greatest of these is, okay. I'm going to stop there today. When we come back next week, it'll be my last opportunity before the situation we have to address. And next week, I intend to look at the issue of discernment and judgment in response to the prophetic. And then we will undertake what we need to walk through this month. Because I expect that the Lord has given us this opportunity to train us and to bring us to a higher level of adjudication of the things of the Spirit. I'm not excited about the situation, but I'm excited about the opportunity to address the situation. And it's going to be very, very helpful and profitable for us, for each of us. And I'm so delighted that having said these things, folks are not afraid to prophesy. Oh, okie dokie. Did my violinist leave? She did. All right. Well, it just so happens we have a word for her. Anything else? Oh, good. I wasn't expecting a lot of prophecy this morning. You know, it's like a message like this is like going to a confectionery's convention and preaching on, you know, giving a lecture on how poisonous sugar is to the human system. Are you instructed? Are you encouraged in the instruction? Are you encouraged in the instruction?
Question at the end before we hadn't.
Well, I'll tell you. Are there any questions about any of this? I don't want to leave you hanging. That's amazing. I had no idea I was such an able communicator. Not a single question in the entire crowd. Well, thank you, Will. Okay.
I've taught that my whole life. I'm Southern Baptist.
Me too. Understand.
But if someone like myself is never speaking in tongues, might not ever. In other words, what I'm trying to say, people shouldn't judge me. Like I would never judge someone that does speak in tongues.
Sure. Are you sensitive to that issue?
Sometimes in my past, like my
in your past, yeah.
Church of God.
Okay.
That's 38 years ago.
Yeah.
And I guess I just didn't feel...
You felt looked down upon?
Yeah, something like that.
Yeah, okay. I'll tell you a story. There was this young zealot Baptist who was hungry for God. And he was always asking the question, how? The preacher would say, do this and so, and his response would be, well, how? You know. And in the course of time, this young Baptist was baptized in the Holy Spirit and spoke with tongues. Now, being in a Baptist church, he knew better than to tell anybody, and that lasted for almost 14 days, I think. And then he was called into account by the pastor and the deacon board because they had a very strong position against this particular manifestation. And the thing that was most memorable in the encounter was that they kept saying, are you saying that you're more spiritual than I am? And the response was, no, I'm saying I now love Jesus more than I did. And it was the launching of an understanding about the prejudice that exists on both sides of that issue, and not just that issue alone, that comes down to the haves and the have-nots. Okay? Some years later, I was engaged with a minister in this town who's now gone on to be with the Lord. But he brought this issue up because one of the interesting phenomena that happens for me, and this is fairly routine, I find that non-tongue-talking evangelical pastors are attracted to my spirit, okay? And on that basis, they'll fellowship with me, even though they'll say to me, and have said to me, but I don't know why we're sitting here, because theologically, I'm opposed to almost everything you represent, but I just really like you. Yeah, well, is that kind of, I have some sense of what's going on with regard to that. But nonetheless, they will bring this issue up as if it is an issue between us. I mean, I have no requirement that anybody speak in tongues. Okay? I didn't write the book. I don't baptize you in the Holy Ghost. As far as I can tell, if you're born again, we're all going to the same place. How you get there is your business. But I've discovered that there is a... Let me liken it like this. When I was first born again, I was 16 years old. I've been in the church since I was 2 weeks old. But when I finally connected with the reality of the Baptist message, I wanted everybody I knew to know. And I was shocked when most of them weren't interested. Because the most amazing thing that ever occurred in my life was real to me in the moment. And I was, you know, I was zealous not according to knowledge, but nonetheless, the deal was real. Being baptized in the Holy Spirit was a lot like that for me. It was another such incredible encounter. And you do things and say things in your enthusiasm you may live to regret in alienating people in this, that, and the other. I remember one of the responses of one of my sisters. I hadn't seen her in years. I was by now an Assembly of God pastor. We'd been together at a family get-together for 3 or 4 days. She's getting the car to drive back to Texas or wherever it was they lived. She kisses me on the cheek. We've had a lovely time. I've played the guitar. We've sung our duets, all that routine. She kisses me on the cheek. She says goodbye. And tongues is the least of the gifts anyway. Gets in the car, slams and drives away. And I was standing there going, what was that? At the time, she was still Southern Baptist. Later, I think she's a Methodist now, whatever. But nonetheless, one of the things I discovered in this is that when you have an encounter with God and your testimony is it has enriched your life, the testimony necessarily provokes a sense of unrest, sometimes inadequacy, sometimes theological opposition in the people who some have said, this pastor told me, he said, I went out in the woods once and I told God, if this baptism of the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues stuff is real, then give it to me. And he didn't, therefore it's not. And that's the power of rationalization. There wasn't any faith in that. You understand what I'm saying? You just go out in the woods and hunker down and say. One of the things we're not looking at the end of chapter 14 is this. Are all apostles? No. Are all prophets? Do all work gifts and miracles? Do all speak in tongues? Hey, good job. You're clearly not a typical Pentecostal congregation, because you say that to a typical Assembly of God congregation. Do all speak in tongues? Why? Because there's a theological prejudice toward the fact that all should speak in tongues. That it is the initial physical evidence. We came up with that about 100 years ago. Okay, I'm not sure what we did for the 2,000 years of church history before we came up with that, but somehow or another. And that, yes, ma'am.
I believe that tongues, I know tongues is a gift of God,
uh-huh.
But I don't support tongues speaking in church, but every believer should cover that gift because it helps fight the devil in time of prayer.
Yes.
To fight the devil in time of
prayer. Fight the devil in time of prayer. Okie dokie. When I was baptized in the Holy Ghost, y'all get that? Why do people practice praying in tongues if tongues is a gift and should come in some moment of spontaneous ecstasy, if you will? That's more the commentary argument. When I was baptized in the Holy Spirit, it took several days because I had a lot of Southern Baptist prejudice against that truth. Okay? When we started out in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, what was the very first verse? Desire spiritual gifts. Why? Why? Okay, let's understand something. You have lived your entire life governed by your soul. Okay? Before you came to Christ, you were governed by your soul. Once you come into the kingdom, if you continue to be governed by your soul, there's a word for you. Do you know what it is? I'm sorry?
Double-minded.
Double-minded is the natural consequence, but the actual word for you is carnal. Okay? You are a spiritual being who continues to be governed by your soul. Now, what should a spiritual being be governed by? The spirit. Okay? Now, I was a spiritual being governed by my soul being my intellect. I was a head-first Christian, not a spirit-first Christian. All right? The only difference between the unredeemed people of the Enlightenment and the redeemed people of the Enlightenment is that now we claim to use sanctified reason rather than just reason. But the Scripture says, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. All right, what's the whole goal of maturation? It's to be led by the Spirit. So when I was baptized in the Holy Spirit, it was a labor because I was a good Southern Baptist. By any definition, I was. And all Southern Baptists knew that if you were Catholic or Pentecostal, you were going to hell, do not pass go, do not collect $200. You are done for. That's the Baptist state I grew up in, all right? And so when I was baptized in the Holy Spirit, it was after several days of anguish over this issue. And when I walked in the bedroom, slammed the door, and told God, I am not leaving here until I get what you said is mine. I can't live in this misery, because my wife got hit like that 4 days ago. And I was pouting is an understatement. But when the Lord opened the heavens on me, it was, in fact, a spontaneous, ecstatic moment that went on for about 2 hours and manifested multiple dialects. It was a very engaging thing. It was a while before that occurred again, but I discovered that apart from the ecstasy, I still had the gift. I'm not in an ecstatic moment right now, but now, what do I know about that? I know that my spirit speaks to God in mysteries. And I also know that if I exercise that, typically what happens is that there's a sensation of increase inside of me and often moments of revelation. There are times when I don't know how to pray as I need to pray. I don't see it. It's urgent. It's a real crisis. I'm not sure what to do, but I know that the Holy Spirit can make intercession through me with groanings that cannot be uttered. And so I give myself in that direction. To desire spiritual gifts presupposes you're going to use them. Look what I got. What do you do with it? I don't know, but it's mine. You know, who by reason of use have their spirits exercised. And so my response is that there appears to be an invitation from the Lord for us to engage the gift and see where it takes us. I find personally that illumination is most often the deal. There are numbers of you who have a measure of sensitivity to the issue of prayer. It's almost like God, when he gave you the gift, he put an edge of prayer, intercessory prayer on it. Others of you who gave you an edge of prophetic exhortation on it. There just seems to be variations in its manifestations. But for those who have, like my wife, who have the edge of intercession, she often just springs into tongues. You know, she'll feel something and her response is to go praying in the Spirit. And so I'm reticent to say, in fact, I think it would be erroneous to even attempt to begin to say, this is how you do it. Don't think it's that, because it is the distinct expression of Christ on deposit within you or you or you. And so it will come out in the manner in which he has crafted you. I recall early on, I don't know what the word was, but it sounded like profanity in English. And so whenever it popped out, I would just say to the Lord, this is not edifying me. Whatever that word is, I need it gone because it takes me to the bad place. And so it never happened again.
I know. I kind of where you were. I was raised in a Episcopal, and
needed to exercise the gift of your prayer language to draw close to Him. Oh, you mean you got one word, one syllable or multi-syllable word as your prayer language? Well, how about that? A praise celebration. The opposite of your melancholy. Got it. That's cute. Isn't that cute? When Patty and I were baptized in the Holy Spirit, we had a dear friend with us, and Patty came in like that. She got one word, I got nothing. But boy, she'd ride that one word like a Chevy trying to turn over on a cold morning. And we were dumb as dirt and green as grass and zealous to boot. It was painful. They're just stories I don't even want to tell from those days. But the exercising of faith on that one thing and hanging with it gave you the breakthrough. I've heard those kinds of stories before, and I saw it in our friend. Well, isn't it interesting that the only thing we can talk about is tongues? The only thing I talked about was prophecy. Isn't that interesting? The very thing I said I wasn't going to talk about today. Listen, I need to... Yes, sir. This is the last question for those of you saying, is it ever coming to an end? Yeah, it's coming to an end right here.
Real quickly, I was curious about what you were talking about, where you feel the Spirit and you want to say something, but it's not prophecy, it's just what you want to deliver.
Uh-huh.
You know, I've been in those situations.
Okay.
How do you know that the Holy Spirit says the same?
Those who by reason of use have had their senses exercised. Now, what that means is you have to use it. And so when we instruct you on moving prophetically, we're very careful to not allow you to say, thus saith the Lord. Okay? Now, if you occupy the office of prophet, you're free to say that. But none of you do. So don't say that. Okay? Because no matter what you say, it's going to be subject to judgment by the prophetic people and by the recipient, okay? And so when you sent, perhaps you were in that moment we discussed, your compassion is moving, you see the need, you want to speak a word of encouragement. Paul was careful to say, I have no command from the Lord, but this is my judgment. Now, that's not directly applicable because Paul is an apostle. And so when Paul gave his judgment on something, he was establishing doctrine. Doctrine is not it's not Christology, it's not the authority of the Word, it's not that kind of doctrine. Doctrine is the administration of the apostles who have to bring order to whatever the most recent crisis is. More specifically would be Acts chapter 6, the issue of the widows. Okay, a crisis had arisen in this new forming church, and it had not been addressed before. And so the apostles said, it is not appropriate for us to abandon the prayer and ministry of the word to wait on the tables. So choose from among you seven men filled with the Holy Spirit and wisdom to adjudicate this. That was doctrine. It's the apostles giving a decree about a situation in the church. Okay? Now, do we still face situations we haven't faced before? Yes. And so we still need apostles to adjudicate within our generation the things of God concerning the stuff that's coming at us. So I'm going to segue from that over to this, knowing it's not directly applicable, but it's the best I could do in the moment, to say this. As you're exercising your discernment, I authorize you to say, listen, I'm not sure about this being the Lord, but here's what I sense, and I just want to submit it to you for your consideration. What that allows you to do is to take the uncertainty you have in the moment, the encouragement you want to speak, and open-handedly deliver it. They're free to pick it up or not pick it up. And if they say to you, you know, you are the third person inside a month to tell me those exact same words, what does that say to you? That it was from the Lord. And so you've exercised yourself graciously And you've been affirmed graciously, which is so typical of the Lord. When I first began to prophesy, and I mean I was prophesying way over my head, I heard that routinely. You know, you're the second, the third, the fourth person. Oh, thank you, Jesus, because some of that stuff was spooky for me at that time. So if we come in humility, if we come in love, if we come with the basin and the towel to wash their feet and to refresh them, even if you miss it, what's the worst that could happen? You know, you came humbly anyway, so it's not like you got to fight about saying, well, that's not God. Well, you know, I know it's God. Sit down and shut up. Because I don't authorize that. And understand something. I realize some of you may struggle with that. I'm the one who authorizes ministry in this house. Okay? So we play by my rules. Because if you knew what you were doing, you'd be up here and I'd be out there. Okay? I'm not disposed to let you do damage or to let you be damaged as you attempt to obey the Holy Spirit. We're going to give grace and love and support and instruction and critiques and review and spiritual conversation because God's gift is in you. He put it there to express himself through you. I won't be satisfied until you're all doing what you were designed to do in representing him. So we're going to keep it safe, simple, low-key. And if God should raise up a prophet one day, maybe somebody here will say, thus saith the Lord. But until then, nobody gets to say that. Because whatever you say is going to be tested. Okay? Well, we'll get back to some of that stuff the next time we're together. And then we'll talk about the situation we've got to face this month. All righty. Okay, well, why don't we get out of here? We have a reception downstairs. Some of us want to go to lunch. Other of us are leaving the country. God bless you. It was my turn last week. Go in peace, be warm, and filled. Please stand. The possibility exists that some of you are here this morning and you have, you're carrying some kind of wound in your soul from prophetic mismanagement. That somebody said something, did something, or you attempted to do something and it blew your hand off. If you are in that place this morning, I want the opportunity to pray with you for the healing of your soul, all right, for whatever that wound was. And I'm going to open the altar in a moment and give you opportunity. If you're here and you need physical healing, the testimony of the resurrection is this. Christ has authenticated in the resurrection he took our sicknesses and diseases. So if you have a need, just indicate it with your hand up. This is great. We're running out of sick people. This is wonderful. What I'd like you to do is just take your hand and place it wherever the distress is. And I'm going to ask the Lord to heal you where you're standing. Okay? I like doing that because when the Lord does it like that, nobody can say anybody else did it. You know? Some of these wrestling matches you see on TV in the name of... I just don't think God needs that kind of help. So, Sovereign Father, I call upon you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Right here in this calm, cool, and collected moment, just to manifest the healing... Thank you, Lord. The healing grace. Begin to move that area around, the Lord. The Lord is just whooshed by me. Manifest the healing grace in Jesus' name. All pain submit. Motion be restored. I was so tickled last week. This guy came up. He'd had a stiff neck for so long you couldn't remember what it was like to turn. The whole time he's testifying, he was doing this, you know, trying to keep the mic up with his mouth. It was a challenge. Just really, really cute how excited people get when the Lord does that kind of stuff. So if you've got that wound in your soul from some minister, prophetic or ordained or whatever they were, I invite you to the altar because I want to pray specifically with you this morning. And those of you who are standing there for healing, I want you to check the situation, whether it was your shoulder, back, whatever it was. Move it around and see. I don't know who you were. I saw one hand. Somebody said there were others. How are we doing? Well, get out and walk. Put it to the test. Yeah, don't talk to me about that. Come on. Was there anybody else? What you got going on there? Less pain than you had 3 minutes ago. But you still have pain. All right, well, okay. I appreciate that. Put your hand back up there. Father, in Jesus' name, I command all pain to stop. According to your word, total release in Jesus' name. There you go. Try it again. Yeah. Between there you go and whoop, weep. I felt it. It ran like from behind me, like a little breeze. Whoosh. How are we doing? Tell me about the pain. Make it hurt. I'm sorry? All right, Connie, put your hand up there in that slightest twinge and hit it again in the name of the Lord. Pain must obey. It must. All right, that's kind of cool. Isn't that neat stuff? All righty, the altar is open. The reception is available downstairs. I encourage. Oh, listen, do me a favor, will you? You notice we're depopulated since we started the second service because we knew that more people would be coming in. So we're gaining new faces, morning in both services. So if you see somebody you don't know, how about giving them at least a hello? And if you're courageous enough, just hug them. We welcome you here. There's a place for you here. All righty. You're dismissed. Altar is open.